I invite you to turn your Bibles, if you will, this morning to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. The Lord has burdened me with thoughts about this subject this morning and wanting to look into the scripture that we might understand about it. It's not a pretty subject by any means, but it is true, and it's truth that needs to be known by us, the children of God. We need to be reminded about this subject, and those who are not saved need to be warned about this subject and the condition and situation that they are in. In Romans chapter 1, Paul begins to speak to this church at Rome, having not seen them, having never been able to visit with them yet. He desires to do so. And he desires and wants good things for them. He desires to come and minister to them. And then he speaks to them about, and to us, about the gospel and his lack of shame for the gospel of Christ, because it is the power of God unto salvation to all men, women, boys, and girls. No matter ethnicity, no matter what side of the tracks you're from, no matter your contacts, affluence, fame, infamy. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is the power of God unto salvation to sinners. And then he begins in verse number 18. He says in 17 about how when the gospel is made effectual and the word of God, the spirit of God moving is made effectual unto sinners, that the goodness, the righteousness of God is revealed as one sinner believes, another sinner believes, another sinner believes. The justified shall live by faith. We have that that's referred to from the beginning back in Habakkuk, that's the way it is, that those who are saved will be saved by faith and will live by faith. A sinner that is dead in trespasses and sins is brought to life by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The justified shall live by faith from the beginning of that new life that they have. And then in verse number 18, this is our focus, a few verses here, and the subject that we get. And listen to this. May the Lord help us with it this morning. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. That word for, we can also substitute for that word because, okay? There's a warning that's at hand. The wrath of God is pent up and at times released, as we'll see, against and from heaven against the ungodliness and the unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And I want us to hang on to that phrase as we go through the message. Hold the truth in unrighteousness. There's some things that are revealed and that are known. Okay? And having these things and the reaction of man because of this problem that man has, that just takes the wrath and the wrath of God and just makes it boil and roil even more. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. And I think that that's manifested in our very person. I think it, as we'll see in the scriptures, it's manifested in life course and events that take place. For God, because God hath showed it unto them. So there's a showing that God has done and is doing and will do towards mankind, towards men, women, boys, and girls in their individual life. And they have that truth of what God has told in several different ways and maybe in a direct way in one's life. And then this statement, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. So invisible, what we cannot see with our eyes, are seen, being understood by the things that are made, this world, the universe, our own person, our own body and life, our intellect, the knowledge, the ability to go about that's been given. By those things that we see and we experience and that we go through and we see in our families and in other people's lives and that we see in the Word of God, the unseen things, the invisible things can be understood, being understood by the things that are made, and in that, even His eternal power and Godhead. It's a sad thing of what has happened down at Waverly. So tragic. A great grief upon those people. A storm that comes up so very quickly and that God knows all about. And those things are in His hand, and His purpose and His work is in His hand. And we are pained for those people and the passing of lives. But the Lord has ordained and purposed that those people needed to be called on to eternity. And it is sad. It's not that we shouldn't be sad and sorrowful and even grieve with them if we can. But God is all powerful. And He is the King. He is the Creator. He is our God. And we are the created. And His power is manifested in so, so many things. And that being the case, so that they are without excuse. Those that are looking on at the terrible thing that happened yesterday down at Waverly, in that are warned. And we grieve for them. And we're so sorrowful for the passing on of those that were killed and those that are missing and the fear that they are dead themselves. We hate that. We're sorrowful for that. But the power of God is real. And the reckoning of God is real. Verse number 21. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. And so the things that God has shown are a warning. The things that God has done are a warning to men. And yet we find in these things that we'll touch on, just a few cases in the scripture that we'll touch on, we find this case that even though men, women, boys, and girls are warned, even though they see and experience things in their own lives, even though there's a great statement made by God, the things that cannot be seen are clearly seen by those things that we do see, we yet see mankind going away and going against God. Now, being saved, we look on at that, and in one aspect, we marvel at it because why are you doing what you're doing? We say that. On this side of salvation, that's what that causes. That's where we are at. But over there, on the side of not being saved, having had these warnings and having had these things that God has revealed, I believe, to each and every individual, I think that this makes this clear. Why is it that mankind still, as a whole, continues on a self-destructive path? Well, it's because of depravity. And that's what we're going to look at this morning, is proofs of the depravity of men. Proofs of the depravity of men. In Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, the scripture says, "And the Lord God commanded the man, that is Adam, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." The Lord told him straight out. Didn't mince any words, did he? Made it very clear and very plain. Had no telling, we have no comprehension of how many trees that he could have eaten of. and said, but of this tree, son, there's the line. Don't eat of this tree. If you do, in the day you eat of it, you will die. And a facet of this death that our Lord God warns Adam, our father, about is this of depravity. That's a result. That's another piece, another sliver of this death that came upon us because Adam did eat. And here we are in the condition that we're in, mankind. Depravity speaks of corruption. It's a state of decline, going from one place to another. And that happened in our father, our federal head, Adam. Depravity and a corruption of manners, of the way, of morals, of understanding about what's right and what's wrong. It's a state of the heart, corruption of the heart within man, wickedness, moral principles are corrupted and have been. Depravity speaks about the destitution of holiness or good principles. It all went away, even in the innocence that Adam had when he disobeyed God. It made us all depraved, him and his children. To be depraved, it means to be made bad or worse, to be tainted, to be corrupted, wicked, again, destitute of holiness or good principles. If we take a look at the English word and its origins, and from the standpoint of the Latin, D-E, means to go down thoroughly. Not in any respect hanging on to the good, but the whole situation has gone down. And then praevus, the Latin root from which this word comes from, through French and into Middle English, speaks about being crooked, being perverse. Downwardly crooked and perverse. And ultimately we end up with the Middle English word depraved. Depraved, to pervert the meaning or intention of something, and that's how it is in one of its tenses in the English language. And from the standpoint of using it as a participle, it's telling us about our condition. We are brought down low, and that is the case within us. Let's take a look at through the scriptures and see this about depravity. The world's been created by God, and this is in a time where men live hundreds of years. Adam lived, 930-some years, something like that. And it wasn't too long after that that the scripture says in Genesis 6, verse number 5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. Brother Methuselah lived 969 years and died in that year of the flood, didn't he? He and Adam had fellowship. Could have had fellowship, and I believe did. And so what God did in the creation and what God did regarding Adam's fall and what was that was handed down and passed down, and it was being able to be discussed and talked about firsthand. The principal, Adam, was there and able to speak with those that were butted right up against the flood. It was told. It was the history of mankind at that time. And that's something that I had never done myself, to try to put myself in their shoes and in their place, to understand the connection and not at our point, 6,000 years away from them, but 1,000-ish or so, 1,600 years or so from then. It's one thing to hear of something from a couple generations ago, maybe to have heard something from your grandparents or great-grandparents, or is told by our grandparents from their grandparents or great-grandparents and beyond. It gets passed on. But to have the account firsthand that it was possible. And what happened to man? the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. How can you be so close from the to the creation, and those who were there and very near there, and come to a terrible, wicked state such as this, that God's got to pour out wrath upon the earth and destroy? Well, the answer is depravity. Depravity. In the face of what God has made known, man looks to go another way. We see in Genesis chapter 7 what took place in Genesis 7. We'll pick it up at verse number 17. The scripture says there, this is what God did. And the flood was 40 days upon the earth, and the waters increased and bare up the ark, and it was lift up above the earth. And the waters prevailed and were increased greatly upon the earth, and the ark went upon the face of the waters. Brother Noah at this time is 600 years old. And the waters prevailed exceedingly, verse number 19, upon the earth. All the high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered. 15 cubits upwards did the waters prevail, and the mountains were covered, and all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both the fowl and of cattle and of beasts, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, and every man. All in whose nostrils was the breath of life, of all that was in the dry land, died. Now, when the Lord says all, he means all. Person, people, animals, everything. And every living substance was destroyed, which was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle and creeping things and of the fowl of the heaven. And they were destroyed from the earth. And Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark. And the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days. So this wickedness of man so great for the Lord to bring this judgment in light of the times of the lives of men living hundreds of years and overlapping with those who were there at the beginning or near the beginning, and that word of mouth being in many, many cases being firsthand, rather than having fear of God and reverence of God, became so, so wicked that God had to destroy every living thing except Adam and his Noah and his family. So then we come on down and we say, in our thinking and fleshly thinking, we say, well, surely that'll do it. Man will reform. Man, surely the generations after that, having heard about the creation and the fall, and then heard about this flood and everything, surely man will reform and behave himself. Well, brothers and sisters, it's within two generations from Ham that we have the Tower of Babel. And what is it that we see in Genesis chapter 11, verse number 4? And they said, go to, let us build a city and a tower. And listen to their motivator and their thinking. We believe that this is possibly under the leadership of Nimrod, which is Ham's grandson. Let us build a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make a name. See, not God's name. Not the one who created us, not the one who destroyed because of sin, but let us proclaim ourselves. And let us make a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. What's it say there in chapter 11, verses 7 and 8? The Lord said, he sees this wickedness and this working of the depravity of man. Go to, let us go down. And they're confound their language. And do we realize what that means? To in an instant make the languages of people that have lived decades, from the young to the old, to take them and change their language in a moment? God had declared he would not use the flood again. But he shut this thing down just by making it, as it says, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord God scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of the earth, and they left off to build the city. When we think about our own country, what this experiment, as it's called, what we're sitting at the 250, 270 year mark or so, somewhere around there, about the life of our country. It's very short compared to nations and civilizations gone in times past. And so then when we think back and we talk about Columbus and the other discoverers that went and sailed and discovered the new land and the new country, the new world. We don't remember any of that, and we are quite distant from it. We don't even have anybody available to us that we could talk to about it that were there, where they were in that time. But we do have somewhat of a connection and understanding about the origins of our country and the discovery of this new world and the development of it and such as that, and going back to that time when it was new. There's a lot that it's written about those who came to this new world because of religious persecution, and we know about them and that and the Lord's blessing upon ultimately the country that was formed in that. So we have a little bit of a vision going back 500, 600 years. Well, after the Lord did what he did with the flood, and then we come on down to within less than 500 years, and these cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, 500 years from the great flood, the Lord wiped out everything. That was the history that was known unto mankind. You see that? If we will try to take and step, you know, there's thousands, we've got millennia of history behind us that we look into and try to understand and all that. But from the flood, they had less than 500 years of history from the flood. And the scripture says there, that the Lord looked to deal with this wicked. Then the Lord, in Genesis 19, verses 24 through 25, the Lord said he was going to go down. It says earlier in the account that the Lord's going to go down and see if the wickedness that has been crying unto him from this place, from these cities, is really so. And of course, we know that he knows it is so, but he's going to deal with his servant Abraham too, and he visits him. And the culmination of this is yes, the wickedness was great. Yes, the intercessory, the supplicative intercessory work of Abraham, the Lord was willing to do that and save those places for just a few number of people. And you know what? They couldn't be found. And the Lord delivered Lot and his wife and his two daughters. That was it. And even his wife so desired what she had in Sodom that she looked back and was turned into a pillar of salt. The Lord said, don't look back. And the Lord, it says in Genesis 19, 24 through 25, then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities, and that which grew upon the ground. How could you have a testimony and witness of the Lord destroying the world and all that lived within just some 400 and some years ago? That is the greatest event in local history of mankind, casting its shadow just a few centuries on forward, and go after such wickedness. Well, the reason is because of depravity. Because of depravity. We are saved. We look on it and we say, it just doesn't make good sense. I mean, God has proved what he can do. But no, depravity runs roughshod over that. And according to our text there in Romans, listen to these words. Be mindful. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven. And it has been for them in their time, near to their time. God pours out wrath upon all ungodliness and all unrighteousness. They knew about that, heard about that. And God has showed them some things. Showed them some things in their time that even though God is invisible, can't be seen with their eyes, his power and his ability over his creation is clearly seen. It says there in verse 21 of Romans 1, when they knew God, they knew these things about God. They didn't glorify him as God or were thankful for his mercies, his graciousness. Just the Lord being willing to give a warning to them and it causing them to grow up in their life. But it says there in verse 21, they became vain, empty in their thinking, their imaginations. And what happened? Their foolish heart was darkened in the face of such judgment. Depravity. That's what it does. We come on down to the time in Exodus chapter 10. You know that the children of Israel are there. They're rescued by the Lord's working with Joseph, and Israel is and his household is rescued in the famine. They come down to that place. They live in the land of Goshen with the blessing of Pharaoh in the time of Joseph. But things change. And there's another Pharaoh that rises up. We understand historically that the Pharaoh and the Egyptians of the day of Joseph were overrun and overtaken by others that came up from the south and dominated in that land. They didn't know about Joseph, didn't care about his God, didn't care about the nation of Israel or the people of Israel, the children of Israel. They took them and made slaves out of them. The Lord hears their groaning. Hears their cries, hears their pleading, the bondage that they are under. He remembers the promises that he's made unto Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and he's going to go to work and act. He calls his man Moses, his servant Moses, and sends them into the children of Israel. He said, I'm going to take you out of here. And what's the Lord do? He begins to work some plagues, doesn't he? Plague number one, plague number two, plague number three, plague number four. Plague number five, he's taken and he's putting down all the gods of Egypt. Number six, number seven, number eight. We come here to Exodus chapter 10, verse number seven. After the eighth plague, and Pharaoh's servant said unto him, how long shall this man be a snare to us? Let the men go that they may serve the Lord their God. Knowest thou not yet that Egypt is destroyed? The place is burning down around him. And the Lord is pouring out his judgment upon this nation. Why would Pharaoh want to hang on? That's what depravity does, doesn't it? Depravity causes the man to harden his heart. In verse number 28 of Exodus 10, and Pharaoh said unto him, get thee from me, take heed to thyself, see my face no more. For in the day thou seest my face, thou shalt die. The plagues are done except for the last. Except for the last plague. And the Lord brings the ninth upon them. And Pharaoh says to the man of God that has been used by the Lord, it's the Lord's power, but the Lord has used him. He says he threatens to kill him. What kind of sense does that make? Whatever this man does and whatever this man says comes to pass by the power of God. Who in the world would even think that they could lay a hand on him? But that's what depravity does, doesn't it? And then the Lord brings the tenth plague, the death of the firstborn. And it says there in Exodus chapter 12, we read it. starting in verse number 29. Exodus 12:29. And it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants, and all the Egyptians. And there was a cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. And he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, rise up and get you forth from among my people, both ye and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as ye have said. Also take your flocks and your herds as ye have said, and be gone and bless me also. But you know what? Even that didn't last for long. Because we see in chapter 14, as the Lord deals with the chapters in between and the scriptures in between, getting Israel on out and his blessing upon them and providing for them and everything. We see in chapter 14, verses 5 through 7, and it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled. And the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people. After all that, why would a man change his mind, his nation being decimated, being plundered so, being destroyed? They physically suffering all the things that they have physically suffered from that. Why would a man even think to pick up and go against God and God's people? But he did. Why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? And he made ready his chariot and took his people with him, took 600 chosen chariots, all the chariots of Egypt, and captains over every one of them. And they pursued, and the Lord, until it was time, made it to where they couldn't see the children of Israel, until he opened up the Red Sea and the children of Israel passed over on dry ground. And Pharaoh thinks he can go ahead and follow. And then the Lord performs his final judgment upon Pharaoh and upon his army. In verse number 28, the scripture reads, and the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen. All the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them, there remained not so much as one of them. Why would a man do such a thing? Depravity. God showed him things through 10 plagues. He showed him things about his man, Moses, that the Lord had chosen and worked these things through, but sanctified him into this work. Every god of Egypt was compromised by the power of the Lord, was shown that they are no gods. The nation is just slowly being brought to an ash heap. And why would a man seek to have anything to do with this people that has caused him such a plague? Depravity. He's depraved. He will not listen and will not hear what God has said and what God has done. We come in later time in Daniel chapter 5 to a man named Belshazzar. And I find these words that are said unto him. He's living it up, Nebuchadnezzar's grandson, living it up. The Lord has made it very clear, made things very clear about why Babylon is in the state they're in, has worked marvelously in regards to his grandfather, and taking a man that answered to no one in the world, and taking him and humbled him, yet preserved his kingdom and gave it back to him. The Lord has defended the three Hebrew children. He's defended Daniel. There's not been anyone been able to come against them and do anything to them to destroy them. And listen to what we see. And the writing of the wall is sent unto Belshazzar. And listen to what is decreed as Brother Daniel comes and tells the meaning of what's been written on the wall by the hand of God. O thou king, The Most High gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. And for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him, whom he would he slew, and whom he would he kept alive, whom he would set up, and whom he would he put down. But when his heart was lifted up, and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his knightly throne, kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. And he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beasts. And his dwelling was with the wild asses, and they fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointeth over it whomsoever he will. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this. God showed him some things. God performed some things before him. The invisible was known by the visible power and working of God and his grandfather, who stood alone in this kingdom that he ruled and who God declared was the head of gold regarding the kingdoms of the earth. He said, though thou knewest all this, but hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords and thy wives and thy concubines have drunk wine in them, and hast praised the gods of silver and of gold and brass and iron and wood and stone, which see not nor hear nor know, and the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose all are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified. Then was the part of the hand sent from him, and this writing was written, and this is the writing that was written, Meeni Meeni Tekel Upharsin. This is the interpretation of the thing, Meeni. God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balance and are found wanting. Perez, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet and put a chain of gold about his neck, made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. In that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. And Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. Having been shown all that he was shown, why would he go the way that he did? Why would he blaspheme the Lord in the way that he did in taking those vessels that were in the temple and using and desecrating them so and blaspheming against God? Depravity. We find the same thing with Israel, don't we? The very same thing. In the book of Joshua, the Lord said, in Joshua 24:12-13, I sent the hornet before you, which drave them out from before you, even the two kings of the Amorites. But not with thy sword, or with thy bow. I have given you a land for which ye did not labor. Listen, cities which ye built not, and ye dwell in them. Of vineyards and olive yards which ye planted not, do ye eat. The Lord gave them a nation, a land, a country, a land flowing with milk and honey, ready to go. Just walk in and start living in. And what did Israel do? They forsook the Lord, didn't they? In Psalm 81, we'll not read the whole psalm, but in verse number 10, it says, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. And he did that, didn't he? But what did Israel do? Well, we see it's declared in many places, but in Zechariah chapter 7, verses 8 through 14, we'll read verses 11 through 14. Speaking of Israel and the Lord's judgment upon them, he says in verse 11 of Zechariah 7, but they refused to hearken and pulled away the shoulder. Did you ever do that as a kid, as a child? I did. Your father, your mother look to lay their hand on your shoulder, and you don't want to deal with what they've got in their mind, you pull away the shoulder. That would end up being two offenses now. That's what the Lord said they did. Pulled away the shoulder. Don't touch me. I don't want to submit to what you have for me. But they refused to hearken and pulled away the shoulder and stopped their ears that they should not hear. Yea, they made their hearts as an adamant stone, lest they should hear the law and the words of the Lord. The Lord of hosts hath sent in his spirit by the former prophets. Therefore came great wrath from the Lord of hosts. Therefore it is come to pass that as he cried, and they would not hear, so they cried, and I would not hear, saith the Lord of hosts. It started off, they wouldn't hear as the Lord cried. And then when they began to cry, the Lord would not hear. But I scattered them with a whirlwind among the nations, knew not. Remember how the Lord says he did what he did to Israel as Judah was looking on, and Judah wouldn't take note of it, wouldn't be instructed by it, wouldn't be helped and warned by it. Why is it that people would do such? It's because of depravity. I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations whom they knew not. Thus the land was desolate after them, and no man passed through nor returned, for they laid the pleasant land desolate. We could go on, and there's others in the scripture. I think of Judas. Spent some time around John the Baptist and heard all that wonderful preaching. Then spent 3 years with the Lord Jesus. How could it be? Depravity. In conclusion, there in our text verses in Romans chapter 1, indeed, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And in that declaration, in that judgment, in those judgments that God's have given, men hold that truth, but they hold it in a righteousness. They have seen it. They have heard about it. It has come to them. It's not like they don't know, but they did know. They did know about the fall. They did know about the flood. They did know a Pharaoh did see the power of God. But depravity caused all of these that we've seen and more to go away from God. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. The Lord worked it unto them and met the recompense of their reward in his judgment. It says, therefore, God hath showed it unto them. God doesn't leave mankind to guess. He tells very clearly the way that it is and what he is doing. And it says, therefore, the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. In the Lord making these judgments and showing these judgments and doing these things and all those that follow after, we have this wonderful book that has all these accounts, true historical accounts that are a warning to all mankind that comes after. But why is it that man rejects it, refuses it? Because of depravity. But the Lord says we are without excuse. Without excuse. Because that when they knew God and knew his working, man does not glorify him as God. They're not thankful, become empty and vain in their imaginations. And a foolish heart is just yet darkened even more and more. So what's the answer? Is there an answer? Is there help? Indeed, there is. As the Lord speaks to the nation of Israel and Judah going captive, I like these verses that we find in Ezekiel 11:19. the Lord directly speaking to Judah and Israel, but the principle of what's needed to overcome and to defeat depravity is found right here. He says, I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you. Brother Doug has just wrapped up his study about the Holy Spirit of God. You know, the only thing that can defeat and bring in check and deal with the depravity of man, that's the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God can. He can take it. He can deal with it. He can take it and he can put it away. I will put a new spirit within you, the Lord says. I will take the stony heart out of their flesh and will give them a heart of flesh. A heart of flesh that'll heed the warning, that'll hear the workings and judgments of God, to believe that it is true and that there is a personal reckoning of each individual soul before God, that God is keeping track, and that this is of utmost importance to the soul. As the Lord says and goes on in Ezekiel 18:31, cast away from you all your transgressions whereby you have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? Sinner, why will you die? You've been warned by God. It's been made very, very clear. Why will ye die? In Ezekiel 36:26, a new heart also will I give you. See, it's the Lord. It is the Lord that gives that new heart. And a new spirit will I put within you. His spirit. And I will take away the stony heart, that deceitful and that depraved heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. That's the only thing that can overcome depravity. That's the only thing that can overcome the curse that is within men, women, boys, and girls. I find this passage in Colossians chapter 1 a very relative to this. And, of course, this is Paul speaking to the church at Colossae and to us. And it is from a standpoint of being retrospective after they have been saved. But this is our desire for you if you're here and not saved. Listen, for this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you. And we do. Because we need the Lord. You need the Lord to touch you, to deal with your depravity, to visit you with the Spirit, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Not your depravity taking over and running the show, but that you would hear indeed from God the truth. Our desire is that you might walk worthy of the Lord and all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Not walking and going on in your depravity and rejection of God and the statements and the declarations, the judgments, the proof, the word, the examples of His working in the situation of sinful, wicked men, as we've seen. Strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father. See, what it said over in Romans 1 is that the power of God revealed, what was it that it did to them? They became unthankful, became vain in their thinking. We desire that you would be brought to a point of thanksgiving to the Lord, which hath made us meet to be suitable to be partakers in the inheritance of the saints in light, that you, by the Lord, would be made a child of God, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, of the darkness of our depravity and our wickedness and our sin, and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. That's what you need if you're here and you're not saved. That's what we pray for. In whom we have redemption through His blood, and that's what you need, is to be redeemed. Even the forgiveness of sins, that's what you who are not saved, you need to be forgiven of your sins. Who is the image of the invisible God. Do you hear that? The invisible can be known by the things that are visible. And Christ has become visible, that God may be known. He's the one that you need. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Listen, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him, including you. Don't follow after your sin, wickedness, depravity, and stone cold heart, but hear the Lord and his word. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. He is the Savior that you need. Proofs of depravity, they abound, don't they? And why is it that a man, a woman, a boy, and a girl would continue on in a path in the face of the truth and the word of God, go on in a path that would be self-destructive? It's cause of depravity. But you know who has the answer? You know who has the help for that? You know who has the deliverance from that? Well, as we've seen, it is our Lord Jesus Christ. I think of this in Luke 11:13 as we close. Jesus said this, "If ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children," he's speaking about prayer. He's speaking about petitioning God for the need. "How much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" If God has shown you your condition, God has shown you that this is the case with you, you see this, you understand this from God and what he has said, go to him with your need. I can't save you. This church can't save you. But we point you to the one that can. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the one that you need to be rescued. Repent and believe and trust in him.